Welcome. And I want to read you something. There's some wonderful Christian scientists and mathematicians, and I love listening to what they say as they balance up science and the Word of God and faith in God. I want to read you something written by a very well-known scientist. It says like this: as a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene, that's Jesus. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Jesus is too colossal, means too enormous, in case you don't use old words, too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful they may be. Any guesses who wrote that? We don't think he's a Christian. Who was Albert Einstein? So a great mind that has not got Jesus dwelling in him through his spirit reads the Gospels and is enthralled. How much more should we be enthralled if we have Christ in us? Is that fair? So I want to pray now before we start singing. And let's see what God has for us today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the passion that Albert Einstein expressed about the person of Jesus. And Lord, for us who have the joy of knowing Jesus as a living, indwelling person in our lives, we say thank you. And we say, Lord, stir passion in us today. Let us not come with our intellects alone, but let our hearts be open and soft before you as we express prayer, song, praise. And for Lord, for any who do not yet know Jesus in that way, I pray that today would be a day of them finding the Jesus who is not just an intellectual entity, but a real person of great beauty and great passion, the King of the universe, who chooses to dwell with and in his people. Lord, make that true to all of us, I ask, in a new way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This morning we're reading from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 13. But now this is what the Lord says: He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from the ancient days, I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Well, my friends, I've been blessed and haven't been able to get out of Psalm 107, but I wanted for you to see in the scriptures in Isaiah 43 and in many other places, we see the wonderful story of God's redemptive heart. In fact, in the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again the heart of God to redeem His people. And I wonder, as we begin a year such as 2022, where we can't know all that it will hold after 2020. We were hoping that 2021 would have been better and perhaps easier, and it wasn't. And we would naturally hope that 2022 will be one where we enjoy freedoms like we've taken for granted in times past, and life gets back to normal. I think God has got better things for us in store than life getting back to normal, as much as what we might want that. And so I would want to say and suggest to you that there's something fresh and something vital, something that God wants you to appreciate about what He has done, and that it's for you to take the part of the puzzle piece there in Jen's talk to the boys and girls. The things that He has done, the mighty things that He has done, are for you. And I wonder whether we would just look again, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 107, and we will just look again, and you think, oh, Michael, I thought you said enough on this last week. Well, I pray that you'll just get as at least excited as what I am about what is here for you today. Because I really do believe that this is fresh and it's vital, and it's something for you to appreciate about what the Lord has done and is doing. And it says this, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And that's one of the things, that one of the puzzle pieces that Jen knew. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. And sometimes our hearts and minds are under fire because we doubt that. We wonder sometimes, oh Lord, why is this happening? Why has COVID been this last 2 years? And we have to come back to the place and say, Lord, I want to give thanks to you because you're good. And even though we have an adversary that would want to cause us to think differently to that from time to time, we have to come back to that place. That's something fresh and vital that you need to appreciate, that He is good. Because that's going to set a tone for you this year. That's going to set a tone for us this year. That's going to set a tone in our households and in our community if we take that truth to heart. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. Now that's exceptional, isn't it? His steadfast love, His tender love, His compassionate love. The word love really isn't enough if you look at it from the original language. But His steadfast love, His tender love, His compassionate love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those He has redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He has gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and the south. Or the Hebrew would say, those He has gathered from the north or from the sea. And I look at when this psalm was written so long ago, and I'm not sure that the psalmist had in mind Australia. I'm not sure that the psalmist even knew about Australia. I'm sure it wasn't called Australia. But the Lord, I want you to appreciate afresh of this vital truth. The Lord has done some gathering and you're included in that. Well, I trust you're included in that. And if you don't know that you're included in that right now, I pray by the end of this gathering, there will be some puzzle pieces that will be put in place in your heart and mind. This could be for me. because that's God's heart. It was some years ago, and I'm going to give you a bit. If anybody wants to break into my computer, you can try the word redemption. It's one of my passwords. I love the word redemption. There's other passwords. You know, you're not going to get in that easy. But anyway, well, probably clever people will get in, but you don't have to be very clever to be much cleverer than me with when it comes to IT, do you, Bob? So for those of you that have had Bob's help doing IT work over the years, I've told Bob, you know, I'm getting the hang on this. I might be able to help other people soon. He goes, I don't think so. He says it in a nice way, but we laugh about that. But I love the word redemption. You know, I think it was Philip Yancey who reckons that grace is the last best word. You know, grace is a word that we haven't been able to mess up. We've been able to mess up a lot of words and twist and give them weird meanings, opposite meanings. But grace is one of those last best words. Well, I reckon you'd have to put redemption up there too. Redemption is a beautiful word. I love the word redemption because it has an element of rescue about it. And I was thinking this morning, Lord, how can I make some points? And I was thinking about some rescue things that I've, you know, been in situations where I had to be involved in that. I think Will was involved in a bit of a rescue situation the last couple of days. But you know, redemption is more than rescue. Because there's something about it that is deeply relational. It's got this relational element where there's a taken for relational obligation, if I can couple those words. It's an element where there's this, someone takes on this relational obligation that causes them to not just rescue, but want to be involved in redemption. And we see right through the Old Testament these great stories of God's heart where he has this sense of obligation to his people. And even these people who are ignoring him or rebelling against him or doing the exact opposite to what he has said, like us. And yet God holds this sense of relational obligation in his faithfulness. So it's more than rescue. But also in this word redemption, there's this sense of value. There's this value for this that needs to be redeemed. And those of you who know me well know that I can see value in things. And I remember going up to Point Hicks and Lynn dutifully helping me pick up pieces of teak that washed up on a particular beach there where the current sort of washed things around. And I'm picking out these pieces of teak, some big pieces, some little pieces. And it's all stuff that's been broken up with boats and ships from probably many, many decades. Probably it's probably swirled around in the ocean for 100 years, some of it, and washed up on this beach. And so we bundled it all up, and on a little trolley, we brought it back to our car, and then we did another load, towing it behind my bike, and we've even stashed some in little caverns and rocks, and we've got to go back and collect that. And people look at me, it was all stashed in my garage, up in the roof, in the floor joists, and people, what's all that junk up there? Well, if you take a plane or a sander to a piece of teak like that that's even been floating around in the ocean or weathered on a beach for years and years and years, and you take a plane to it and you take off that layer of weathered teak underneath there is something precious and beautiful. And the oil that's in teak, which is a terrific timber, still the colour and the vitality as soon as it is sanded or planed. And so I can see value in those things that other people probably wouldn't even bother to pick up or would throw in the fire. And redemption has got that to it. There is this value placed on something that looks hopeless or worthless. So I love the word redemption. And God's word has this just treasure trove of redemption stories. And my heart is that you know that you're one of those. You are a redemption story. If you've come to the place where you've known that there is a God, the living God, the creator of all things, and if you know that he loves you, and if you know that you're a sinner and you need a savior, you need to be redeemed, then that's just a marvelous thing. And I love where it says in Isaiah 43, and where the Lord says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you." I've called you by name. And you know, even this morning, if you're here and you're not sure that you really know, have a personal relationship with Christ, I pray that you just sense the Spirit of God calling you by name and Him saying, this is for you today. You don't have to be a cute little 7-year-old for that realization to happen. I love the word redemption because God values you. I love the word redemption because He's done what's needed to be done to rescue you, because Jesus came and died in your place. I love the word redemption because God has this taken relational obligation, and He has done everything to redeem you. But you know, the Bible is also, not only is it rich in stories of redemption, but it's rich in stories of our folly. And you know, there's this chronic sense of self-reliance, and I think Australians kind of rate pretty high on that. I think there's something about the rugged, self-reliant, you know, Aussie kind of battler kind of character that probably is there in all of us in some way. And this chronic self-reliance sometimes is a thing that gets us into trouble, and we sort of almost worship resilience, don't we? We hear the word resilience a lot. We encourage resilience. Well, this sense of self-sufficiency and resilience, as we look at the rest of this psalm, we see these four scenarios, which I talked quickly about last week. I'm not going to go through them again, but there's a sense of lostness. There's a sense of helplessness. There's a sense of it being life-threatening and people at their wits' end. And it's not about resilience. And it's certainly not about reliance, because self-sufficiency and resilience is gone. And I wonder whether COVID-19 is one of those opportunities, and we think it's a bad thing, but whether God is saying, you know what, I've got something good that will come out of this. Because for the whole world, we're brought to our knees. And I don't think we're on our knees yet. Not before God, we're not. We're still trying to be resilient and work it out for ourselves. But there's this chronic sense of self-orientation and a trajectory without God that mankind takes. I remember an old song, and for those of you that have been trained in the classics of Slim Dusty, some of you might know an old bush ballad that says, there's a statement in it that says, I had no time for God, and I thought God had no time for me. And I think many people think like that. There are probably 90% of the people that you rub shoulders with who actually think like that. They have no time for God, and they actually think God has no time for them. Well, they're only half right. Yes, they have no time for God, but God has time for them. While they're still breathing, they have the opportunity, the God-given opportunity, to know His redemptive story worked out in their life. The trouble is that redemption is of very little value to a self-reliant person. Redemption has very little value to a person who's proud of what they can do for themselves. But I love this story. I love this story because it's God taking the first step always with people who are proud and self-reliant, people that are lost and don't even know they're lost. People that are helpless oftentimes and don't even know what a helpless state they're in. And so we have this great story of redemption where God, as kinsman redeemer, and that's a whole other part of the story, which is hearing the word of God, where there's this relational obligation that God takes in His faithfulness to move toward us, to redeem us, to buy us back, because he still sees value in His creation. He still loves His creation. He loves you, and He would buy you back. And where the scripture talks about God, the one who would redeem us, this is what the Lord says, those He's redeemed from the hand of foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. And it makes me think of that statement that Jesus made as He bared His heart there in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. Oh, how I've longed to gather you. Gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Doesn't that show the redemptive heart of Jesus? I got a call from someone who was away, and they had some chicks that they'd hatched out, and they were in a separate cage with the hen, and it was a hot day, and they were worried that they might have spilt their water and not had enough water. And so Lynn and I turned up. It's pastoral duty number 8321. Go water someone's chickens if they give you the phone call. We did it. And but you know, it was amazing. It was amazing. There's those little chickens, and I think the chickens thought they were ducks, because as soon as we tip some water in their little, they're in the water, and they're filling their little beaks. They need, and then there's a mother, the hen, and she's got them all gathered round, and she's drinking water too, and you know, as those little chicks were learning, they didn't really know what they were looking for when they're picking around the garden, but that's what mum does, so we'll do that too, and mum kind of nudges them along, here, pick at this, pick at that, and it's amazing watching a hen care for her chicks. Jesus' heart, the Redeemer's heart, is that he would care for you and gather you up. But would you have it? And I wonder whether we could almost say, oh, Australia, Australia. You know, you who despise the counsel of the Most High. That's, I think, verse 11 of this psalm, Psalm 107. People despise the counsel of the Most High. You know, Australia, Australia, you who ignore me and my word. How often I've longed to gather you and gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. That's the Australia that we live in. That's the I had no time for God and thought God had no time for me mindset. That's the folly of self-reliance and self-orientation and in reality godlessness. Well, I don't think I can make too big a deal of redemption. I think it is such a big deal. And it's a big deal in the light of our folly. It's a big deal in the light of our indifference, in the light of our ignorance, and in the light of the fact that we've fallen into the hands of the foe. Now, it might be a different foe to what the psalmist was thinking, but you know, the Word of God, as we have Old and New Testament, we realize that there's, you know, the word foe means enemy or adversary. It means that which would cause you trouble or oppress you. And we see that the Word of God makes it very plain that we do have an enemy. We do have an adversary. The Scripture says that we have Satan prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And we don't take him seriously. He's reduced to a cartoon-type character that is probably good for a bit of a giggle. And I'm sure he's pretty happy at him being considered that way. But this enemy is one who is someone who has it over us. Someone who has taken advantage. Someone who has usurped authority that is not his. The Bible says we've got a problem with one who schemes against, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and power, and against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. He's been scheming for a long time. He's watched your grandparents. He's watched your parents. And he's watched you since you were born. And he knows what you're susceptible. He knows what's worked in your family. He knows that all he's got to do is sow in your family particular things and particular schemes will be played out that will cause you an enormous amount of trouble. But we have a Redeemer who would rescue us from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the one who hates you. Jesus described him as a liar, described him as the father of lies, described him as the one who has only one or three things in mind: to rob and kill and destroy. But your Redeemer has come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. That's an amazing thing. John 10:10. Jesus said these amazing things. I think redemption is a big deal. And I think we need to be people who recognize that, yes, we need to give thanks to the Lord because he is good and because his love does endure forever. We need to be thankful to the Lord because we can be a redeemed people. We can be a people who are valued and bought back. God has paid dearly for you. God has sent his son to suffer in your place. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you and suffered death and separation from his Father for you, to redeem you, to buy you back. It wasn't with things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from a worthless way of life. It was with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how seriously God takes your state and mine. He would go to that length. Because we've got problems. We've got a problem with an empty way of life. There's a brother that sits in our midst here. We've had some great conversations from time to time. And he was excelling in spirituality. He was running a meditation group, helping other people. But it wasn't about Jesus. And it left him empty. Now he knows the Lord. Now he knows the Redeemer. And that's what he's come to do, to redeem us from an empty way of life, a worthless way of life. You spend your life like that, you've wasted it. So we've got a problem with an empty way of life. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:18. In John chapter 8, verse 14, as I said before, we've got a problem with a liar. We've got a problem who's the father of lies. We've got problems with one who's only got three things in mind: to rob and kill and destroy you. That's the schemes. We've got a problem because there's a master-slave relationship if you don't have a redeemer. And you're left as a slave to sin. It says that in Romans chapter 6. We've got a problem with a prowler. I remember sitting in my combi van one night talking to a mate. And we were sitting there, and just he lived in a group of flats, and I think we'd probably come home from a Bible study, and I was dropping him off at his flats, and we were just sitting there talking, and then right up the very end of the driveway, we see somebody kind of snooping around, and you know what happens: a couple of young blokes strike somebody who seems to be doing the wrong thing. And so we bolted out of the combi van and flat out down the driveway and around the back of the flats, and with a great lot of clatter, this guy's leaping over back fence. He'd been prowling. He'd been up and down the back of flats, peeking in windows. And it was a fair bit of fun for us to get after this guy. He was an army fellow who had nothing better to do than perv in windows. He was a prowler. In a sense, a bit of a harmless prowler by comparison to the one that prowls around after you. It takes a lot more than a couple of keen young fellows to bolt after him to deal with the problem. It takes a saviour who has redeemed you, who would redeem you. It takes one who's stronger than a roaring lion. It takes someone who can overcome the one that would devour you. So we need a redeemer. We need to take this seriously. And you know, we've got an enemy that is a schemer. As I've said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. We've got a problem when we're in the hands of the foe. Well, I wonder whether we might approach 2022 with a fresh and a vital appreciation that I am a redeemed person. This is for me. This is not about religious knowledge. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a good churchgoer. It's about knowing that someone has redeemed me, and his name is Jesus. And you need to put your hand up and say, I need you, Lord Jesus, to redeem me. I need you, Lord. I can't do this myself. There needs to be a fresh appreciation for who the Lord is and for what he has done. If we look at these verses in the beginning of Psalm 107, and I pray that you go home and you sit and you reflect on them personally yourself and say, Lord, open this to my heart. I pray that you will see, number one, that he is good. I pray that you will see that his love endures forever. I pray that you will see that he is the one who redeems. I pray that you will be one who is redeemed. And that you will say so. I pray that you'll know that he is the one who gathers. He's the one that's reaching out to you right now. I pray that you'll know that he's the one who hears in your helplessness, in your lostness, and when you are at your wit's end, he hears. I pray that you'll know that he's the one who delivers. And I pray that you'll know that he's the one that'll lead your life in the right direction. Because that's all there in those verses in that psalm. I would like to just finish by reading a couple of verses out of Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 it says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I pray that we be a people, a redeemed people, and I pray that we would live out the redemption story. I pray, Narika, that you live out a redemption story in Toowoomba, and the people will see it. I pray for every single one of you that you live out this wonderful redemption story, which is different to anything that you would set your heart on, because this is the purposes and plans of God, which are greater than your purposes or plans. He has rescued you. If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, he's rescued you from the dominion of darkness, but more than rescued you, he's redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. And you can know those words spoken in Isaiah 43, and you can know that you don't need to fear what 2022 brings, no matter what. No matter what the restrictions are, no matter what the inconveniences are, no matter what this, what your personal health situation is, you can know that you are his. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. I pray we appreciate this afresh. I pray we act on this and we live with confidence in our Redeemer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the great redemption story. Lord, there are just story after story after story of your kindness and your faithfulness and your goodness and your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your purposes worked out in the lives of ordinary people like us. In the lives of people who sometimes struggle to believe and doubt it and have to ask you again and again before they would respond in the way that you directed. Thank you, Lord, that we have these examples from of old. Well, Father, I pray that you'd take us. I pray your redemptive purposes be worked out in our lives. I pray that we put our hand up and say, Lord, thank you that I can say because of your grace, I'm one of the redeemed. I pray that even this morning, if someone hasn't taken that step of saying, Lord, please lift me up. Please save me, Lord. I'm so sorry for my ignorance and for my sin. Please redeem me. Please bring me back to yourself. Please, Lord, deliver me from the hand of the foe. Please, Lord, don't let me be buffeted around by the things, the schemes that have worked out so often in my life and have always undone me. Lord, please redeem. Oh, I pray, oh God, there would be a redemption stories lived out in this town and in this district. I pray there would be many people that are caused to question our lives. I pray we would live these questionable redemption lives where people can't help but question, why is it that you can step into 2022 without fear and with hope? Oh, I pray we would be able to tell redemption stories over and over again. And Lord, I pray that many, many would be gathered. Many would know that you hear when they call. Many would know that you deliver and that you lead on straight paths. Lord God, we ask these things. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, our hearts would be hungry and our hearts would become satisfied with the truth that you sow into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name.